So we're continuing in our studies of Simon Peter, an apostle of Christ, and what the Lord is showing us in his word, how he goes about teaching the apostles, how he went about teaching them in person, considering that the teachings that he does with his apostles and his disciples are the same teachings that he does with you and I. Our Lord is not a respecter of persons. He saves everyone the same. He teaches everyone the same. We may learn it differently than others do, but for the most part, everything is pretty much the same. Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as God in the flesh to perfectly accomplish the will of the Father by going to the cross and making the payment in full, total, complete and perfect for his saints, those that he had loved before the world was, those for whom the Father hath given him before the world was, those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. This same Christ who went to the cross took the sins of all of those that the Father gave him into the grave, left them there, and was risen again, holy. Completely holy. He who knew no sin was made sin and died for us that we would be righteous in him. Now that very one sits on his throne in heaven, working everything out according to his will, accomplishing everything that he has purposed to accomplish. And in doing so, these points that he has taught the apostles, the disciples, are also being taught to us. Now, God may not use us like he did Peter to write two epistles. But who knows what the Lord is going to use us for? I had no idea that God was going to use me to be a pastor of a church. I really, really did not until the very day that he made me pastor of this church. We just do not know what our Lord is going to use us for. Our Lord is now using our dear brother Bill to write things. And what a wonderful thing it is. I'm going to use it in his latest article in today's message. But these are the things that we're looking at in viewing what Simon Peter went through before he got to that point of writing his epistles. Peter was being taught the things of Christ by Christ. Just as you and I are learning of Christ by Christ. Many look into this book and see the Word of God, do they not? Yes. Could we not say the Pope of the Catholic Church probably knows more about Scripture than anyone else that I can think of does? But yet I know that because he does not worship the true and living God for who he is, his hopes and his faith is in something that man is doing. For that reason, I know that he does not see Christ and Christ is not teaching him anything. Many read scriptures, but only Christ can teach each and every one of us what it is about Christ in the scripture. We were talking about this in Friday night's Bible study. How can people read something so simple that we see in scriptures, and not see the truth of it? It's because Christ hasn't opened their eyes to those things, right? Isn't that what we talked about? The Lord has hid these things from the wise and the prudent. In John 1:1, our Lord is teaching by telling us, in the beginning was the Word. This Word, right here. Maybe not this book that I'm holding, but the very words that are in it have been from the beginning of time, before time was began. Peter heard and saw the Lord of glory stand there right before him, teaching the things of himself openly that all may hear. Our Lord didn't hide over in a corner with his apostles. Here, come on over here. We'll just, we'll keep it all to ourselves. No, he spoke openly. He healed openly. People left and right were being healed from their deafness, from their blindness, from their leprosy, from their lameness. We see and hear and proclaim the word of God to all who may hear, but not all profit from these things, do they? We see and hear and proclaim the word of God to all who may hear, but not all... Oh, I just read that. Only those who have been given ears of the heart can hear the truths of God. Only those who have had the old stony heart cut away and a brand new heart, new life, not a better old life, but new life in Christ Jesus the Lord, they will hear and learn of God. They have new eyes to see the Word of God for what it is, truth. They have a new heart that believes every word. We don't understand everything, that's for sure. But every word in this book that our Lord has given us, I believe. Many heard, but few believed. In chapter 10 of Matthew, it was expounding of the troubles that those who follow Christ will face. We'll go back to chapter Matthew, if you would, please. And as we went through chapter 10, looking at the troubles that the apostles would go through, that the disciples would go through as God sent them out, as the Lord Jesus Christ sent them out to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in chapter 11, he leads them to go, as John the Baptist did, and preach that very thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, or near, in other words. And then Jesus went out and taught himself, and he preached in their cities, it says in verse 1 of chapter 11. But what I want to look at this morning is the first verses of chapter 12 and the last couple verses of chapter 11 together. There's a lot of stuff in chapter 11, and I'm not skipping over it because it's not worthy to look at. It's just not part of what we're looking at in this subject, Peter, Simon Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ. We're looking at what the Lord is doing personally, teaching Peter. Well, Peter's been off. So, let's look at the first verses of chapter 12 and the last verses of chapter 11 together, and let us not forget that we are looking into those things that our Lord is teaching this one who is to be used to speak to many. Jesus had given thanks to his Father for revealing the truths to babes that we read in Matthew 11:25, where it says, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." God the Father hid the things that Jesus had just been spoken of. "Woe unto the Chersedim, for unto them and the Bezadil, for if the mighty works which were done in you that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes," that we read in verse 21. But in verse 22 it says, But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than it is for you. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. Our Lord and Savior is praying to his Father, thank you for hiding, for revealing these things unto babes, unto some. He could have left it all. He could have left us all. We all deserve to be left to ourselves, do we not? And he could have left us that way, but he did not. He revealed these very things to some. Many heard the Lord speak, and many saw him heal, but few had the truths of these very works and what they meant revealed to their hearts. In verse 26 of 11 it says, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Why did he reveal it to babes and hide it from others? Because it was seemed good in his sight. He's the potter, is he not? Yeah. And as the potter, does he not have the right to do that? Who are we? Who are we, the creation, to question the Creator of what he wants and what he's done? "All things are delivered unto me of my Father," continuing in verse 27, "and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So we find the religious hypocrites pointing fingers at our Savior and his disciples in verse 2 of chapter 12. Let's skip up to chapter 12 and begin at verse 1. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, remember, we're talking about Peter being taught. Obviously, now the disciples are back with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly when they came back. We know that Matthew was either told or he came back in time to see and hear what the Lord would do and wrote of it. That's why we read in chapter 11 all these things that Jesus went out and did. But it isn't until verse 1 of 12 where we read the disciples were actually back with him again and began to pluck the ears and corn to eat. And as I said about verse 2, let's read that. But when the Pharisees saw it, the very religious ones of that day, the so-called holy and righteous religious leaders of the people, when they heard that Jesus had walked with his disciples through the corn and plucked, because that was the way they would do it at that time, the poor could go through and pluck when they needed to eat. That was part of their law. Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Isn't that the way of the self-righteous religious people when it comes to man? Look what those guys are doing over there. Look what that so-called religious man is doing. He's smoking a cigarette. He's not religious. He's doing this or that or this or that. But, you know, it's okay for me to do it because I'm not a religious person. That's what they're doing. That's what these very religious people here are doing, isn't it? I'm more righteous than he is. How can he be a religious leader? This is why Paul, when writing to the Colossians, he wrote this. You don't need to turn there in Colossians 2, verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Our Lord's ways are not our ways, folks. Vain philosophy and deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware of those who try to get you to do this and get you to do that. Our Lord and Savior had just taught in verse 27 through 30 of chapter 11, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Our Lord then says to us, he says to his people, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he says it openly. He's not off in some corner speaking. He's saying it openly to everyone. The invitation goes out to all. Come unto the Lord. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But with your old nature, you will not come. Your old nature is bound by sin. It takes the new nature that God gives us to come to Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Put your works aside. For Christ the Lord, our great substitute, shall fulfill all things. And that includes salvation. Most importantly, salvation is of the Lord. There's no greater message that anyone can be taught. Especially in the world we live in today, where every religion, Cheryl was sharing with us about her brother's group and what they believe in our Friday night Bible study. Every religion out there requires something of you. This is what makes God, our Lord Jesus Christ, yoke so easy, so light. It's all of Him. When you say salvation is of the Lord, and you're saying it in truth. Now there's a lot of people out there who declare the salvation is of the Lord. You can get that from a lot of people who say they're Christians. But you have to. But you need to. But there's this one thing that you're required to do. Isn't that what we hear from all the other religions out there? When I first started coming to church, it's quite a ways up here for me, as it is for many of you also. And you can ask Bill this. I used to tell him, I said, "Hey, you know, I heard about this church over here. I want to go check it out this Sunday. You want to go with me?" "Why? Why, John? The water of life is already a rescue. We already know where it's at. Why go looking over there? It's right up there already." How many times did you tell me that? He never went with me to any of those other churches, ever. None of them. And I know why now. They were all about the works of men, every single one that I went to, and I went to several. Tom Sawyer started coming to this church, and when he first came to this church, he heard Pastor Gene preach, I think, 2 or 3 times. And he came up to Pastor Gene, and he goes, "You know what? I'm going to go test you." And he literally pulled out his telephone book, found every single church between here and Folsom and here in Placerville, and I don't know if he went to every single one of them, but he spent 2 or 3 months gone, going to Bible studies, going to Friday night studies, going to worship services on Sunday morning, going to a different one Sunday evening, and he came back 3 months later and he said, "You're right. There's not a single church in this area that I could find that preaches grace. I'm not trying to single us out as the only ones. We don't know who God has out there. I know that there's a church in Marysville where grace is preached. I know that the pastor over in San Leandro preaches grace. I know there's one in Oregon, in the Dalles. I know there's a small group in Colorado. I know there's a small group in San Diego. I know there's a small group down in Modesto. We know that there's grace gatherings around. But there are so far and so few between. Put your works aside, for Christ the Lord, our great substitute, shall fulfill all things." Don Fortner wrote this about Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, commands and invites and persuades sinners to come to Him, promising salvation of eternal life to all who do. He says, 'Come unto me,' in those very words in Matthew 28, 11, 28. Come unto me. Fortner writes, "The Lord Jesus Christ calls sinners to come to Him. He does not call us to come to an altar. He does not call us to come to the church. He does not call us to come to a preacher or a priest or a baptistry or the Lord's table or the law of Moses or even His doctrine. He says, 'Come unto me.' What does that mean? What is it to come to Christ? He does not leave us to guess anything about that. No, He says in John 6:35, 'And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.' That's what it means to come to Christ. We don't hunger for salvation because our salvation is in our Savior. To come to Christ is to believe on Him. It is, in fact, an act of faith. 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden.'" The word that is here translated labor means to toil. Toil with weariness. All of you who toil with weariness, trying to keep the law. All of you who work to make your righteousness for yourself. And it doesn't get you anywhere because tomorrow you get up and you're just as filthy in sin as you were today. All of you who work and labor, who toil with weariness and are heavy laden, burdened down with the load that they cannot get rid of, are bidden to come to Christ. Some labor and are heavy laden, seeking salvation by their own righteousness, by their own works, and they are engaged in an impossible task. There is no righteousness in us except for Christ. And it's His righteousness, not ours. If that is your case, that case of working the impossible task, quit trying to save yourself and come to Christ. Are you laboring and are heavy laden with the temptations of the devil, our inward corruption, unbelief, and worldly care? Come to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ promises that He will, without exception, receive all who come to God by Him. It also says in those verses, I will give you rest. The word rest expresses much more than relaxation. It also has in it the idea of refreshment. This is the rest our Savior gives to sinners. Both a cessation from labor and a reviving of life. It is given rest. It cost Him dear. But He gives it to us freely. He earned it and bought it for us. And now He gives it freely to all who trust in Him. It is a present. All who believe do. And when they believe, they enter into His rest. The rest of faith. And this is a satisfying rest because it is a rest from all guilt. It's a rest from all fear. It's a rest from all toil and legal work. A rest from the curse and the condemnation of sin. A complete rest from the law. And the rest promised in this passage is also a future rest. It is a rest beyond all that can be experienced here. It is a perfect rest of complete salvation. A rest from all sin. A rest from all afflictions. A rest from all temptations. A rest from all sorrow. A rest from all unsatisfied desires. Our Lord says, take my yoke upon you. We're going to get to why we read those first two verses here in just a moment. But I want you to finish this. He says, take my yoke upon you. This is a call to voluntary submission and obedience. It is something that we must do. We must bow to and slip upon ourselves the yoke of this profession, the yoke of His precepts, the yoke of His providence. It also says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Here He appoints His appointed means by which sinners are enabled to bear this threefold yoke. He has given us an example to follow. He endured great hardship for us. He became obedient to God to save us. He submitted to the will of God for us. In all things, our Redeemer has left us an example that we should follow His steps. And then He says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, trusting Christ alone as our Savior and Lord. God's elect find rest for their souls in Him and in Him trusting Him. His obedience unto death is our only righteousness and redemption. We obtain the rest of good, of a good conscience. Following His steps, trusting and obeying His revealed will, we obtain the rest of a faithful servant. Trusting His providence, we obtain a rest of a believing heart. Now, Peter is one who must learn these very truths. And sometimes we have to learn things the hard way, as many in our own generation are, myself included. I understand a lot about what Peter may be going through because I tend to do the same thing. Maybe not as much as I used to, but there was a day when I flew off the handle a lot. And we'd go off, oh, no, 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 and just worry about this. Or go off, no, 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 and just worry about that. And the Lord is teaching me, and I pray that He'll continue teaching me. Rest in Him.
Yes.
One of the greatest things I saw from Pastor Gene Harmon, one of the greatest things my Lord could teach me from Pastor Gene Harmon was this. Rest in the Lord. I saw it through him. The trials that he would bring into this congregation, our Lord would bring into this congregation. And I saw how Pastor Gene would deal with those things. And it got to a point towards the end where everything, Lord, help me to get to that point where everything, okay, that's the Lord's will. Cool. We'll just keep right on going. Okay, so I never heard Pastor Gene say cool. But that's what I thought he was saying. You know what I mean? He would just keep on going. All right, don't worry about it, John. That didn't work out, no problem. It'll come around some way or another way. Don't worry about it. It'll happen. And I'm learning that. I got to tell you this. The dealing with the residents and how it's taken, you know, we're almost a year now into this, and it's going pretty slow. That would have driven me absolutely nuts. Ask Kathy, she'll tell you. She'll verify that. But that's the way the Lord has it. There was a time when diminishing numbers of this congregation worried me greatly. It doesn't anymore. There's not many here this morning. That's okay. There was only three of us for Friday night Bible study. I would have canceled it, but I called up the other two and I said, you know, if you guys want to do this, let's do that. Okay, and we did. And we had an absolutely wonderful Bible study. With just three people, it's easy to start getting into a little conversation about what it is we're reading about. And we actually saw some things that I'm not going to share with you because you weren't there, so I'm sorry. But no, I'm just kidding. It was just absolutely fantastic. We actually saw our Lord answer a question that was brought up at the beginning of the Bible study that really couldn't be answered, even though we tried to look at it and how other ministers have answered it for us. It still wasn't a complete understanding, at least to one or two, me being one of them. Because I was sitting there questioning myself too, and like, going, yeah, you know, that's a good question. I don't know, that doesn't make sense to me either. And our Lord brought Don Fortner, however long it was that he wrote that book, Seeing Christ in Galatians, however long ago that was, he quoted a piece of scripture in there that answered that very question. The question was, what is the unforgivable sin? And I don't remember the exact scripture, and I don't want to even try to quote it without having it in front of me. It's in the Bible study if you guys want to read it. But it answered that question perfectly. You see what I mean about not worrying? See what I mean about taking the yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ and putting it upon Him, taking His yoke upon us? It's so easy. It's so much more easier than John worrying about this and John worrying about that. My rest is becoming more and more and more in my Lord. And that's what Peter is having to learn here. That's what it's talking about when the Pharisees saw that they said unto him in verse 2, behold, thy disciples do that which is unlawful. Look what our Lord says next. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered and that they were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread which was lawful for him to eat? Neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have ye not read in the law of how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Who's our great high priest? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it blameless for him to go into the field and eat on that day? No, it wasn't against the law for the priest to eat and fix their meals. The same thing for the high priest of all things. They knew that law. But yet they wanted something to point at Jesus and his disciples. See those people? They're not religious like we are. But I say unto you that in this place, verse 6, is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man, and here's what Peter had to learn, just as you and I have to learn. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He is our Sabbath. We need to put our works aside. I need to put those things that I think I have to do aside. Today we're going to come to this table. It's called This Do in Remembrance of Me. We call it the Remembrance Table. It reminds us of the works that our Lord did. And if He's done those works and perfectly done them as He has, there's nothing left for us to do but to rest in Him. Our Lord says to each and every one of us, come unto Me. Amen.